John Murdo. In 1999, my family and I went from Canada to Scotland. And the Lord led us right to a little village where we made our home. And my first Sunday there, I thought, there was a man in the pulpit who was thundering. I thought, man, that guy can preach. And this was John Murdo. And in the 3 years we lived there, we're stationed in that village. That church was our home church, and we itinerated around the country, but out of that place. And so John Murdo was my pastor. And he was a great pastor. And more than and became a very good friend. On the other side, we've had a relationship at several levels. And so the Lord then brought him here. And I've just seen something so wonderful emerging in him in the last couple weeks. There's a verse I love in the Gospel of Luke. It says that John the Baptist was in the desert until the days of his manifestation to Israel. God hid him away for a while. Until the days, and then God manifested him. God hid him and then brought him forth. And those were days of great preparation for him. And I've seen the same thing with John Murdo, and the days of his manifestation have begun. And so he's going to tell you a little bit about his story, but it's just such a joy and such a privilege to have him bringing the word of the Lord to us this morning. Lord bless you, John.
Thank you, friend. Well, I'm really pleased with the labor from my hands. I taught Todd well. there's no credit there, I'm telling you. I've learned so much from this man. As he sat under my feeble preaching, but I learned so much about his lifestyle and his heart and his commitment towards God and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And it's just been an ongoing learning process for me, and a blessing to be here with him in River of Life and to sit under his preaching over the last 5 years. And it's been very, very good indeed. There's a verse in the Old Testament which says, where have you come from and where are you going? And I think it's a good starting point this morning for this service, just to explain a little bit of my life and where I come from. Scotland, obviously. You don't get an accident like that in Newfoundland or British Columbia. So born and brought up in Scotland and moved to Canada in 2007, my wife and I moved here, and Debbie's Canadian, and our son Samuel, he was born in Scotland, but he's got Canadian citizenship as well. He's blessed like that. And I left Scotland sort of very broken in ministry. I'd served in two different congregations and got beaten up, chewed up, trodden on, reversed over, you name it, they did it to me. And I left Scotland brokenhearted. And in the same way Moses fled Egypt, I ran from Scotland. Not because I'd murdered anybody or anything like that, but I was so broken in my life with disappointments and heartaches with regards to ministry. We had hoped for great things, and we had seen some things beginning to happen. But because of a resistance to the move of God and the Spirit of God, it caused all kinds of problems, and I couldn't take it anymore. And I said, enough's enough. I resigned. And we spent a year back in the island of Lewis, where I'm from. And then from the Isle of Lewis, we moved here in 2007. And expecting to be here for the rest of my life, I honestly thought, this is it. I've arrived in the promised land. A land flowing with moose and honey. And it's been really good being here. It's been really, really good. I can honestly say that from the bottom of my heart. But little did I realize God had me on this journey of healing. I'd never heard about healing before. And we started having that odd guy from Florida called Ronald Kaigadale coming up. And Ron has been a huge blessing to me, my family, and to this body, and to many even outside of this body. And what has been happening in Todd's life, and Todd's been sharing with this with us, and then bringing Ron here, and it's been good. It's been wonderful. So there's been a healing journey taking place. I didn't know that I needed to be healed. I thought I was fine. But you know, when I'd be put in certain situations, I would always react the same way. And it was flee. Run for your life. Close down. Don't talk about it. Pretend it never happened. Never dealing with issues because of things from my past. So God's had me on this journey of healing and almost been in like a desert, a spiritual desert. There's great things happening here, but for me, I felt I was in a desert. And crying out to God and getting no answer and almost resisting what God was trying to do in my life through healing. And then last year, I received a phone call, which is the worst phone call any parent could imagine, to say my son in Scotland was in a coma. And it was not looking good for him. So I flew out to Scotland the following day to see him, and hoping that God would heal him and bring him out of this coma. It was pretty serious. And I spent a week there, and there was no change. And I had to come back to Canada, obviously, for Debbie Samuel and my work and things like that. I couldn't stay. And the day I arrived back in Calgary, Cho Clausen picked me up, and he was taking me back here. And I got a phone call from my daughter in Scotland saying the news isn't good, that the damage to his brain is irreversible. And it's just a matter of time. And as you can imagine, that's not the kind of call you want to hear or want to get in your life. And then a week later, a phone call on a Friday night, and here's my daughter saying he had just passed away. So I had to go back to Scotland, and that began the worst period of my life. I was literally wanting to die. I couldn't take it anymore. And just wanting to give up. Didn't care about Debbie or Samuel or church or work or anybody. I was in a hole, and there was no way out. And all kinds of condemning thoughts were coming to me. The devil loves to have you in a situation like that where he gives you no hope. He robs you of hope. He robs you of the hope of God. The Bible says, and we know that in all things God works together for good. And when I was in Scotland at his funeral service, I believe that 100%. I was at peace with God's purposes in my life. But then coming back here, being removed from it all, condemnation, lies from the enemy began to speak to me when I was in my workplace. And I work on a machine, and I spend long periods of time on my own. But it was condemning thoughts which were just flowing at me all the time, and I couldn't prevent them. And I was praying the blood for Jesus over me, and I was asking for this, God, and asking for strength, and nothing seemed to be happening. It was down, down, down all the time. And I spoke to Todd, and Todd said, look, he says, we're getting Ron and Ken coming up for another healing of the heart, and maybe we'll try and get Ken up here a little bit earlier to spend some time with you. And I thought, oh, great, that's just what I need, because I need help. I am stuck. I can't get out of this on my own. Nothing's making a difference. But just before he came up, I was sitting in my home one day on a Tuesday morning, and I remember it so clearly. And I always try and stick to a daily reading plan in the Bible. And it's a good habit to get into. Read the Word every day, if at all possible. Get the Word into your heart. Get the Word into your mind. Because you just never know what God will speak to you in a moment that will help you that day. Don't wait till Sunday to pick up your Bible when Todd says, oh, we're going to read from such and such a book. Or Lauren says, you're going to read from such and such a chapter. Try to get into the habit yourself of reading the Word. And see what God will speak to you through it. So words from Psalm 71 verse 20 spoke to me. And it said, God said so clearly for my situation through this psalm. Though I've caused you to see much sorrow and trouble, but I will revive you again. I will lift you up from the grave. And a peace came flooding into my heart at that moment. I was still brokenhearted. I still had wounds, but it was settled with regards to God and what God was doing in my life and what God was doing with regards to my son and then taking my son like that. So then Ken And Ron came up, and well, Ken came up, and he spent some time praying with me in my home and started breaking off some curses I'd believed about myself that people had spoken over me in school, like a school teacher, saying, "You're useless. You'll never amount to anything. You're hopeless. You'll never learn." But yet I'm the first one in my family that graduated with a university degree. My mother was a really clever woman, but at that time in her life, they couldn't afford to put her to further education. She had to work. But for myself, it was the first person in my family to receive a degree, a further education. And these lies that I believed about myself began to get broken off. But the real turning point for me was the consecration service here, at Todd's consecration service on the Canon Conference weekend, when I realized for the first time that I am a son of the kingdom. You know, in the Braveheart movie with William Wallace and that great Scottish actor, Mel Gibson, Mel Gibson says, "Sons of Scotland," and he makes this fantastic speech and he rallies the troops and they go on and they kick England's butt. Just in that battle, but they get hammered later on. So anyway, I always saw myself as a son of Scotland, but I never saw myself as a son of the kingdom of heaven. That I was a beloved son of my Father in heaven. And God said to me, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, sharing briefly in a service. I was baptized here in 2005. And God said to me, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." As I came out of the waters of baptism, I couldn't believe it because I was not secure as a son. That I knew my Father in heaven like that. He was always somewhat disappointed with me. Others were better. Others were far more qualified and better able and so on to receive from God. But I wasn't. I was sort of second class in a way. But then here in the Canon Conference weekend, God spoke again, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And I believed it. I absolutely believed it. And with tears of joy, I accepted that. And I'm telling you, life since then has been upwards. It's been really, really good. And so if God's working in your heart just now with regards to healing, don't fight it. Go with the flow, because God's always going to win. He's always going to win with regards to that. Go with what God wants you to do and heal your heart and be restored into your true identity as son and a daughter of the kingdom of heaven. Not second class. Not the blessings for everybody else. Oh, see that person down there? Oh, they deserve it. They're so good, but I'm not. You're a son and a daughter. So that's where I've come from. Where I'm going, I believe Debbie and I, God is going to call, He is calling us back to Scotland. And this is now a time of preparation before a time of release. And we have no time with regards to no time frame of regards when we're going. We are going to go, God willing, for a holiday sometime to see family. But with regards to actually moving back there and doing something there, we're still waiting to see when God says go. So we're now wanting to gain every bit of knowledge, glean everything we can from Todd and the staff and this body that we can bring it back to a nation that desperately needs healing from its past and from its present and to know that it has a glorious future. Now this morning, I mentioned at the 9 o'clock service, I'm a little bit rusty today because it's the first time I've actually spoken in a long, long time. And, you know, sometimes when a boxer comes out of retirement, he's a bit slower. And he hasn't got the speed and so on. So please bear with me. Show me a lot of grace this morning. When I was a youngster, I was raised up, used to watch Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier in great sparring matches, great fights. And I was telling the congregation that Todd's a bit like Muhammad Ali. He floats like a butterfly and he stings like a bee. I know he can do that shuffle, that alley shuffle, and he can give you a 1-2 in a sermon and you go, "Oh my goodness," you just get impacted by it. I've never heard that before. And oh, God's just spoken to me through that. I'm more like the Joe Frazier. I just slug along, you know, the odd jab and so on. Don't keep your head too high up, you might get hit. But just bear with me. I just believe God's put a message on my heart today that it's been a blessing to me preparing for it, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you want to look at the overhead PowerPoint, turn to James chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 13 through to verse 20. And in my Bible, this section is called the Prayer of Faith. And that's what I would like us to focus upon this morning. James chapter 5, reading from verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. May God bless to us His holy, His inspired word this morning. So as I said, a little bit of framework and understanding to this book. James is James, the brother of Jesus. And he writes this letter sometime around about AD 42 to 46, we believe. Just before the Council of Jerusalem in AD 49. And James is addressing issues that were arising in the Christian church, in the Christian community at that time. And he can sum it up like this. He says, faith without works is dead. Now, this is not going against what the Apostle Paul would later on write in Romans about justification by faith alone in Christ Jesus. It is always that. But the thing is, if you know Jesus Christ in your life and in your heart, there is a works that will flow out of that heart, out of that life, that will be a benefit not just to yourself, but to others in your community. See, many people were making extravagant claims in these days. Claims that are actually true. But there has to be a backup along with it by what you're saying. Oh yes, God will heal, God will provide, God will look after you. But where is the person that would come along and pray healing over your life? Where is the person who would stand with the widow and support her in the loss of her husband? Where is the person that would stand and be a father to the orphan? They were making extravagant claims, but they were not living out the works of the faith. And James says, faith without works is dead. We are getting great messages in this church, Sunday after Sunday, from the leadership of this church. But what use is that if you are not going to live it out in your life? What use is it if you're not going to bring that out into the community that you are working in the workplace, in the school, in the home, in the neighborhood that you're living in? Surely we're not going to keep it just to ourselves, because that is a dead faith. That faith is not impacting us. All that is given us is just head knowledge and heart knowledge, but we're not living it out. So James addresses these issues in the early church. And he encourages and he points the people in the right direction. And he says, live this out daily. They made great claims, but they weren't willing to back up their words with actions. You are the hands of Jesus today, in this century, in this city, and in this church community. You are the very mercy of Jesus. You are the love of Jesus. You are the compassion of Jesus to the city of Lethbridge. He works in you and through you to this world. We can have all the truth, but we need to put it into action. And this is what James is saying to us here. The modern day we live in, we're bombarded on television and media with great claims about various products that will revolutionize your life. You know that guy that speaks about the shtiki? It'll wipe away all kind of dust, or the sham wow. And what a lot of junk that stuff is. You know, I've yet to see a product that will remove dust in southern Alberta homes. It's impossible. If you invent it, you'll be a multimillionaire overnight. I can guarantee you that. We'll have politicians come into our doors, and they will promise that they will look after us, that I will speak for you in Parliament. I will speak to you for the City Council. I will look after your interests, and what a beautiful child you have over here, and all this kind of stuff. And they try and entice you with their words. And they make all these promises, and as soon as they're elected, we never see them again. But this is not the case here with God's word and with God's people and God's promises. He will deliver. The book of James has been described as the ABC of Christian living. If you do these three very basic things, you will succeed in the faith. You will go on from victory to victory. You will go on to greater things of God than you've ever known before. Neglect them, and you will founder. Neglect them, you will be miserable in the faith. Neglect them, you'll just have your bum sitting on a seat in church warming it, and that's all you'll be doing. You won't contribute towards the body. You won't contribute towards a healthy community. James addresses this issue in chapter 1, verse 27, and our own James read from it this morning. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If there's a bereavement next door to you, go and visit the person in loss. If there is an orphan, be a father to them. And I know there are people in this church who are doing that already to immigrant children. They're fathers and mothers to them. If you see a family where there's separation between a husband and wife, a husband has left, go and be a father to these children. Be an example to them of what a true father or a loving mother can be, because it works both ways where there's abandonment cases. Sadly, we live in a world today where that is too often the case. Children abandoned through separation, through divorce. And they feel these feelings of guilt that they were responsible. Be a loving father. Be a loving mother towards them. So that's something of the background of the letter of James. I'd like now just to move into these verses 16 and 17. It says, therefore, 16 and 17, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. The old translation of the Bible that I sort of grew up with in my early Christian days was the King James. And the King James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's beautiful old poetic language, but there's such power in it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman avails much. This verse speaks to me about, first of all, community. And one thing Debbie and I have been blessed with since we've come to this church is a sense of community. Placed within a body that really cares for you, not just your appearance on a Sunday morning, your offerings in the plate, and then goodbye, we'll see you next week, but a church that looks out for you from day to day, that really cares for you and walks with you. And part of community, Debbie and I became leaders of a community group, and it's been a blessing. And all different ages and all different experience, Christian experience within our community group, but it's been a blessing to be involved in it. And God has placed us in community. He never meant us to be isolated within the church. There are too many isolated Christians, and they feel alone, and they feel at a distance, and they never feel part of anything. God calls us into relationship with himself. He calls us into relationship with a body. Todd mentioned last week about this series he's going to do in Acts, and he spoke about the early church, how they met together, and they were all there with one accord, and they listened to the apostles' teaching, and they broke bread, and all that they had in common, they shared with each other. They were in a living community, and that's what church is all about. It was never designed just to listen to a sermon on a Sunday. This is just a taste of something better during the week that we're going to live out during the rest of the week. And part of our community group has been very much prayer. We pray for one another. We practice the practice of the New Testament church. We lay hands on each other. We anoint people with oil. We pray blessing. We pray healing. We pray prosperity over them. We pray help and strength over them. That's what community is really all about. We pray for one another. If all it is sitting watching the Stanley Cup final or the Euro final today, or some hockey match or a Super Bowl, that's not community. That's the world. That's the world, friends. These things are enjoyable. I don't deny that. I'll probably watch the Euro final today if I can get it on television sometime during today. But true community is where people love one another, walk with one another, and they pray with one another and support one another in whatever way they can. We stand with each other, not in condemnation, saying, oh, I would never fall into that sin. We're told here, therefore, confess your sins to one another. True community is a place where you can share your heart and know that you're not going to get beaten up, you're not going to get pulled apart, and you're not going to get destroyed. Many of us have been in churches like that. Many of us have been in situations like that, and it's damaged us. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's ultimately what God is wanting for you through his body, that you will be healed from whatever afflicts you, whatever addiction, whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever that is holding you back from growing. God ultimately wants the best for you, and that is healing. We come together as a community group and we recognize we are fallen and we need help. Not one of us stand over each other and say, well, I'm better than you. We are all on the same ground. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, sometimes we come together as a community and we recognize there is sin in the community and we stand for our community as well. I remember one Saturday night here at a prayer vigil, and this was a powerful night of prayer in the church. And Todd was leading us through a certain aspect of prayer, and he came to this thing about repentance. And he asked one of the men in the church, can you lead us in a prayer of repentance for the body? For the sins of River of Life that maybe we don't even, or that we're not even aware of. And as this man prayed, I remember I felt a shift taking place in the spiritual realm here within the church, but I believe it was happening in the city too. Because there was a coming together, there was a realization that yes, we have sinned, we have fallen short in some way, and maybe there are things that we have pride in our hearts, maybe we think we're the cutting edge with regards to church and community and worship and so on, and we can do it better than anyone else. And God was reminding us that no, you're not the first person that ever did community. You're not the first person that ever had worship and prayer sessions like this. This has been the history of the church down through the ages. It started here in the book of Acts. But corporate prayer, if there's something powerful about it, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their lands. That's 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Corporate prayer. We read here about Elijah also in verse 17. And it says this, that Elijah was a man like us. When we think of Elijah, we think of this man that stood on Mount Carmel and he challenged not just a king and his wife, not just 600 or 800 prophets of Baal. He challenged a nation and he said, if God is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And this contest was laid before the people. Baal, the prophets of Asher and Baal, they had their altar on one side and they laid a bull and so on. And they prepared the altar. And we're told that Elijah, he came forward and he repaired the altar of Israel that was broken down. It was in ruins. And one by one, he picked up the stones. And the stones represented each tribe of Israel. There was 12 stones. 12 tribes. You see, when Israel fell into sin and backsliddenness, it wasn't the fault of the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Judah or Issachar or anyone, any one tribe. It was the fault of them all. They were all responsible. So he takes the stones and he puts them side by side. And then he prays this remarkable prayer. He says, O Lord God. And as he prays, the fire of heaven falls. Wonderful things happen when people come together corporately and own up and confess and pray for the healing of the nation. What God can do. Now, we read reports from time to time on the internet and Christian literature of revivals that were taking place in Argentina, in South America, in China, in Africa, because people are willing to stand together and pray. Maybe the challenge for you and I today is, will we be willing to stand together and pray as a church? And make the Saturday night vigils, is it once a month, make that part of our life and a routine. Wonderful things happen when God's people come together and pray. In verse 16, we're told, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know, when you pray, do you believe God is answering your prayer? For myself, I can say, no, that wasn't the case. Because I wasn't really good enough. Others were more deserving of an answer to prayer than I was. That's because I was not secure as a son, as I mentioned earlier on. For 30-odd years of my Christian life, I was not secure in my sonship. I believed I was a Christian. I knew I was a Christian. I knew the blood of Christ was shed for me. But God somehow endured me rather than enjoyed me, than my company. And again, that shifted just a matter of months ago. Elijah was not a superman, as we would think he is. Oh, imagine standing on Carmel. Imagine having such faith to call fire from heaven, to know that Baal's altar was going to remain cold and dead, as the religion these people followed, worthless, nothing in it. He can't answer because he's a god of their imagination. But Elijah stands here and he knows the God of Israel and he believes in his power and the heavens open and it consumes, the fire consumes the sacrifice. What a super saint he must have been. He had a special grace, he had a special life, he had a special calling. But James reminds us he was a man just like us. He had feelings the same way we had feelings. He had good days, he had bad days. If you go on to the next chapter, in chapter 19 of 1 Kings 18, you'll read a man who runs for his life from a woman, from the threat of this queen. You'll find a man hiding in a cave in a mountain during a storm. And he's crying out to God, God, is that your voice I'm hearing in the thunder? Is that your voice I'm hearing through the fire? And he's expecting God to work in a way that he had been used to before, but God comes in a new way, a way that caught him by surprise. We're told a still small voice came and spoke to him. A whisper, barely audible, but it got his attention. Sometimes the Christian church is guilty of expecting God to work in the same way generation after generation after generation. I'm from the Isle of Lewis, and the Isle of Lewis experienced revival in the late 1940s. I pastored in Skye, and the Isle of Skye knew many revivals in the 18th, 19th century, even in the 20th century. Actually, the church we were, Todd and I were in South Skye, they had experienced revival in the 70s, a wonderful move of God. But that congregation there is so caught up that if we sing certain songs, if we pray in a certain way, if we preach in a certain style, God will come and work that way again. And they couldn't see what God was doing when Todd and I and others were there. Desperate for revival, desperate for a move of God, but it has to be on our terms, the way you worked before. And they missed out. And it really saddens my heart to think we were so close. So, so close. But the hands went up and said, no more. It's got to be on our terms. And they missed out. Don't limit God in your life and your experience today. You know, in the Old Testament, God came and spoke to Balaam through a donkey. Or is it Balaam's ass, as another translation puts it. And it's get embarrassing when you hear that. But God has many ways he can speak and move to a people. Don't limit him. Elijah was a man just like us. He was a righteous man. And you and I today are righteous before God because of Christ's finished work on the cross and in your life. What he has accomplished on the cross is eternal. Your salvation is complete. You are still working out sanctification. You're still being made holy. That's a life process. That's not going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. You'll spend your whole life and God will be winning sins away from you and making you holy and things like that. You're not the done deal in the twinkling of an eye. God is working in your character and in your heart. But you are righteous. And God hears your prayers. And I really want you to take that to heart this morning. If you don't listen to anything, listen to this one thing. You are righteous and God hears your prayers. Your prayers are not insignificant. Your prayers are not less than the pastor, Todd, or Lawrence, or Ryan, or Chip, or anyone else. He hears your prayers like anybody else. And he answers your prayers like anybody else. But sometimes the answer isn't the answer we want, is it? In Acts chapter 3, we read about this man who was found at the temple gate called Beautiful. He was carried there every day because he was lame. And the implication of this story is that he was there when Jesus would go up to the temple to worship. So for 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, any time Jesus would come into Jerusalem, he would be there crying out, and Jesus didn't hear him, or so he thought. But yet God had a time for this man's healing. God had a time for this man's release. You know, in the Bible, you read many times, at the appointed time. It's all the way through the Old Testament. It's all the way in the New Testament. God has times when he will work and he will release people for specific purposes, for healings, for anointings, for ministries and so on. God has a time when he will work, and that time might be for you this very morning. Or it might be another week or another year, but it will all be God's time, not mine. God always answers prayer. There were many people around this man that cried out to Jesus, and Jesus heard their prayer. They would cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us." And the blind man would receive his sight, the lame would walk, the mute would speak. But this man, for some reason, there was nothing. And I believe he was disappointed with God. Are you disappointed with God in your life today over unanswered prayer? You've given up. You've given up praying for somebody in your family. He's too far gone, or she's too far gone. You've given up praying for your business. You've given up praying for your marriage. You've given up because you're disappointed. God doesn't answer prayer. You know, last year when I got that phone call from my daughter saying my son was in a coma, I remember praying and praying, and Lord, I just spare his life and I'll at least get to Scotland to see him. And I got there and I saw him, but there was no response from him. There was no movement. He was in a really bad, deep coma with brain damage. And being fed by tubes and so on to support his life. And then coming back, you're still praying and believing for healing, believing for a miracle. My God is mighty, claiming the promises, claiming the blood of Jesus over his life. But what I didn't realize was this, that if he had survived, that would have been his life. Tubes down his throat. Tubes stuck in his arms. Not being able to see, not being able to hear, not being able to move. That would have been his life, and that would have been no life at all for him. Something I found out when I went home for the funeral was this, that one of his counselors, a drug counselor, had actually led him to the Lord just a week or 2 weeks prior to this incident taking place. And he said this about David, that, when you'd speak to him about God, he says it was like a sponge. He would just take it into his heart. He was desperate to hear. He just wanted to hear more, and he would be going to church on any meeting that he was invited to. He wouldn't say no. He would go to these things. You see, God was working in his life. And it was the Father's goodwill to take him. Because to be with God is far, far better than to remain with an earthly father where you're stuck in a life support machine. Heaven was a far better option. Everything in me wanted him to stay here on this earth. But God said no. Sometimes God's answer in prayer is no. Sometimes it's wait a while. Sometimes it's something else. But he always answers prayer. Never say God didn't answer my prayer. He does. The Bible is full of instances where God shows time and time again that he answers prayer. Sometimes it's like that. It's instantaneous. Sometimes it's a period of waiting. But he does answer prayer. How's your heart this morning? All these years I spent as a Christian, I had a little shell around my heart of disappointment because I believed God didn't answer my prayer. My friends, yes, he answers it for them. See what he's doing in their lives, but this shell was going over my heart, and each prayer was more disappointing, more disappointing because I did not see what I thought was an answer to prayer. And David died. And that just didn't put a shell around it. That put a lead case around it. Absolutely shut down. What's the point in praying anymore? But then when God spoke to me again, that verse from Psalm 71, as I mentioned, and then he spoke about this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, and then the whole consecration and canon weekend, that heart was open in a way that it's never been open before. It was a soft heart, a tender heart, a healed heart. So maybe just spend a few moments just thinking about this just now, about a disappointed heart. Let's maybe pray through this issue that you might have in your life, where you've been waiting and where you've been asking. and there seems no response. If you read the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, where it speaks about this contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, we read this, that these prophets, they prayed, they shouted, they danced, they cut themselves. And the Bible says there was still no answer. There was still no voice from heaven. Because their God was a God of their imagination. He couldn't speak, he couldn't heal, he couldn't answer, he couldn't do anything. But the Elijah's God answered. And that's the God we believe in today here in River of Life. The God of Elijah. The God of Moses. The God of Abraham. The God of Jacob. The God of Peter and John. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what answer are you waiting for this morning in church? Just bow your head and let's just spend a few moments waiting upon our Father. And see maybe what he will say to you. Where you feel disappointed. Maybe it's for a job that you were interviewed for and you were passed by. It was your dream job. And God says, I have something better for you. Or maybe it was a home that you're hoping to purchase. Or a university degree you're hoping to qualify with top marks, and it wasn't quite what you had hoped for. And you're disappointed with God in that way. And God says, I have something better for you. Maybe you're hoping for a child in your marriage and nothing's happening. And God says, I have something else for you. That you could be a spiritual mother, a spiritual father to orphans here in this city and in this church next door to you. These are weighty matters that really affect and hurt our heart. But see God's love, that he will work all things together for your good. And he hears your prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people here with regards to prayer and getting into a place with you. And Lord, if there is anybody disappointed here in their life through experiences, through not getting what they're wanting, Lord, may you just reveal why to them today, Lord. May you show them your better way. So, Jesus, we thank you for your people. We thank you for this valuable body and pray the blessing of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to be upon them, now and always.